we're seamlessly transitioning between laptops, and we're carrying on in our series of James. We are almost at, oh wow, that was me motorbiking with our young people, fantastic. We are all the way here. We broke James into 13 sections, and we have done all these different issues and topics in James, and we've talked about it being like a builder who builds right. James has got a pastor's heart, and he is saying, guys, as you develop your faith, as you are in little churches, we want you to be building a real faith, a genuine faith, a true faith. We want it to be the real deal. Don't be deceived. He talks a lot about being deceived in James. Don't be deceived. Make sure it's genuine. And we've looked at what faith looks like in all these different areas. We said it's almost like a diagnostic machine, like if you plug your car in and it comes up with all these things. And James is so commanding. Every other verse is a command. And you come away feeling a bit beaten up, like you've been go-karting yesterday. Some of us a bit sore. But it's not to drive us down into despair, but it's just to go, actually, you know what? Let's get our lives on track. Let's take this seriously. And that's what James has been about. And now we are looking at my shortest passage I've been given yet. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Let your yes be yes and your no be... 10 words I've got. I think it's a hint. I keep talking too long. 10 words. But wow, what amazing words. In fact, these 10 words, for me, feel like a summary of every talk I've given to you so far. I've spoken about the tongue. I've spoken about living by God's wisdom. I've spoken about being under God's word. I've spoken about being true to God's plans. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Have you ever played that yes and no game? Can anyone play it with me quickly? I will give you questions. You must not say yes or no. You must not shake your head. And you must not nod your head. And then you must not repeat a phrase. Anybody, please, quick volunteer. Yes, you can. You can answer. So if I said to you, are you looking forward? Are you going away on holiday this year? Maybe. Oh, where are you going? You can answer. Give us some details. Where are you going? I'm really interested. Are you going away? Is it abroad? I said maybe twice. I'm afraid you're out. Soul survivor. You can say soul survivor, but as soon as you said yes or no, I'd have been like, anyone else quickly? We have to be quick. Someone else from this side of the room. Yes or no? Come on. Yes. Wow. What a go-karting experience yesterday. The whole family were there. Did you enjoy it?
It was great.
What was your best part?
Not losing.
There was a very competitive spirit yesterday. Let's just say people were very committed to the win. There were some really interesting lines that you took in your commitment to win. I remember seeing it. Did you go fast?
Tried.
Do you drive like that in your car? Now that is scary. You are very good at this. You are very good. But the aim of that game is to say, let your yes be yes. And I'm trying to get you to say yes and no. But James is saying the opposite. He's saying, we use so many words sometimes to cover up our weaknesses, but if our lives ring true, then we can simply say, let your yes be yes and your no be no. So let's start with a passage. Oh, just before I do this, I don't know what some of you are like at making decisions. Are you good at sticking to your decisions? Do you find it hard making decisions? Do decisions make you sweat? I made a decision this week about updating our caravan. Oh my goodness, I could not make up my mind. My poor wife, she's like, what about this one? I'm like, that's fantastic. Let's go for the next day. I'm like, oh, I don't know about that. It's like a roller coaster. I just didn't seem to be able to commit. And I really struggle with my yes and my no. So this is a hard passage for me. Right, let's start. We're in James, I think it's chapter 5 now. It says, above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven, or by earth, or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no, otherwise you will be condemned. So what is he talking about? Well, let's first of all look at above all. Above all, my brothers. Once again, this is important. Above all, as we get into the end of this book, James is really highlighting this now. He goes, above all. It's like we're getting to the end, and he's suddenly firing a few issues at us. Apparently, I do this when we have visitors over, and they go to the door, and just as they're getting ready, putting their shoes out, I ask them a key question, and then we stand there for another half an hour talking, and it winds Helen up nowhere. She goes, why do you always get the key questions at the door? But this is what James is doing. It's like he's coming to the end, and he's going, above all, my brothers, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Above all. But once again, it involves our tongues. Every chapter threaded through this book, James has been saying, watch your words. In chapter 1, what has he said in chapter 1? If anyone considers himself religious and yet cannot keep a tight rein on his tongue, He deceives himself. Chapter 2, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Chapter 3, oh my goodness, chapter 3, do you remember that one? The tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison. It's like a rudder, it's like a bit, it controls the direction of our mouths. It's like an untamed animal, it's like a poison, it's like a fire. He's saying, watch out, this thing is powerful. Chapter 4, speak, watch how you speak to others. Chapter 5, above all, let your yes be yes and your no be no. James is serious about our tongue. And the reason why is because the tongue reveals the heart. The bucket draws out of the well. Our tongues give us away. Under pressure, our tongues give us away. And he's saying this is serious. Is truth in you? Because if truth is in you, truth's going to come out of you. If truth isn't in you, don't be deceived. Wake up. Wake up. You're going to be condemned. Have you got the spirit of truth? He's not saying the odd lie that we say, the odd exaggeration, whatever it might be. But if the trajectory of your life is always untruthfulness, he's saying, wake up, guys. Wake up. This means something. So above all, do not swear. Not by heaven, nor by earth. Do not swear. He's not talking about the odd four-letter word that slips out of our mouth. He's not talking about vulgar talk and profanities. He's talking about oaths. He's talking about our commitments. He's talking about being people of our word. That's what he means by swearing. And when we look at this passage, this is very reminiscent of a passage in Matthew 5. And I need to read this because it makes us understand a bit more about what these oaths mean. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows that you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even a hair white or black. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Very similar to what James is saying. You see, in the culture of that day, when everything wasn't written down and you were tied by contracts, you might say to me, well, thank you for that. I can pay you next month. You might say, well, hold on a minute. How do I know you're going to pay me next month? I say, oh, I'll pay you next month. Nah, you talk a lot of rubbish. I'll need more than that. You say, oh, okay. All right, I swear I'm going to pay you next month. I swear by my God. Greeks would often swear by Zeus. They would often swear by Jove. Jove, you know, you say, by Jove. That's a Greek god. That's a reminiscence of that saying. I never knew that. Such a British thing, isn't it? By Jove. So I will swear by my God. And they would say, well, okay then. And if I don't do this, may God deal with me severely. May he strike me down. Well, that's definitely all right then. Yeah, you can borrow this money and I know you're going to pay me back. Because it gave weight to the words. We have this in the Old Testament. This is something that happened in the Bible. We have key characters in the Old Testament swearing on God's name that something would happen, but it was a very solemn thing. Isaac, Jacob, Abraham, Paul. These people gave solemn oaths to God. They meant it. It wasn't given away lightly. God's name was a sacred name. It was revered and it was held up high. It gave weight to words. But there was a loophole. The Pharisees. And actually, here's an interesting thing. God even swore by his own name when he was making a covenant with Abraham, because there is no greater truth, there is no greater authority. He didn't need to, but in other words, just to prove to them, to communicate in a way which we understood how serious it was, God even swore, made an oath on his own name. So, let your yes be yes, and your no be no. And we still make oaths in our culture. I swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. When we make a vow to a wife, you make for better or for worse, richer or for poorer, sickness and health before God. So what is he saying? Do not swear by heaven or earth. People in the day had developed a complex way of telling the truth. So the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law, they knew, and he was talking to them, particularly in Matthew, I think it's 5 there, he was talking to them about the words that they were saying. And they realized that they couldn't swear by God's name and not do it, but they could swear by other things. So they'd say, yeah, as surely as this city is Jerusalem, I will keep my word to you. As surely as this temple stands, I will keep my word to you. As surely as the hair on my head, I will keep this word to you. And then when it came to it, they said, but you swore. Ah, but I didn't swear by God. I didn't swear by God. And he's saying, that is rubbish. That is absolutely rubbish. The earth is his footstool. The heaven is his throne. There is nothing out of God's dominion. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Be people of truthfulness. So one writer said this. It is a basic principle that true Christian character requires few words. The person who must use many words, including oaths, to convince us has something wrong with his character and must bolster his weakness by using words. If you are a true Christian with integrity, then all you have to say is yes and no, and people will believe you. Anything more is from the evil one. And actually, do you know what? Sometimes around my weaknesses, I start talking an awful lot, even more than normal. I start getting really chatty about it. It's like I'm covering it up. I once had a salesman come to the farm. We called him Honest Keith. And Honest Keith, all he would do was tell me how honest he was. All he would do, yeah, you can trust me, because I'm honest. Oh, I wouldn't say anything. They call me honest. Oh, everyone knows that I'm honest. And literally, after a quarter of an hour of him telling me how honest, I just didn't believe a word he said. He was trying to sell me a digger. And he was swearing by all kind of things about how honest he was. And I thought, there's something wrong here. You're covering it up. You're trying. You don't need to tell me that. A reputation precedes one, doesn't it? So it's all about a consistent character. It's all about being who we say we are all the way through. A life of integrity, a life of truthfulness. It's a bit like a stick of rock. You know, when a stick of rock has a name all the way through it, no matter where you break it, there is the same stamp on it. In our lives, we have the same stamp on us. We live our lives to please God. We live our lives to honor him. It is who we are. It is what we do. It is the consistent message which radiates from us. Are we known for that? Integrity is defined as this. Integrity, that's been not true to our words. Integrity, the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles. You might say, I'm not a liar, Rich. I don't go around telling lies. Actually, this is challenging, I think, for all of us at some level, simply because we have to be aware that we are often deceiving ourselves. We often lie to ourselves about things. We've already looked at this. How God's word exposes our motives and almost the hidden things from us. Like God knows us better than we know ourselves. And actually, do you know what? One person said this. Lie is an abomination. This is a child. Lie is an abomination to God and a very real help in time of trouble. And actually, what they're saying is, well, actually, we learn to lie. Maybe not big lies, but we learn to present the best version of ourselves to people. We learn to present the side of ourselves that we think people will like. And when we're with different people, we may be presenting different sides, contrasts. Maybe not all of that is wrong. Maybe it's about relating and connecting. But we learn to present the best side, the Facebook self, the picture of the happy day at the beach, not the picture of the tempers in the car when I made four wrong turns and got it wrong and didn't know where I was going. And it was a hot day and the aircon had stopped, you know, all that kind of stuff. And as we grow as a church, as we live as a church, it's realness that matters. It's realness. It's having people. I'm not saying you have to go and tell everybody in the church everything that you've ever done wrong. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that someplace in this church, you need a connection of realness. You need to find somebody that you can be yourself with and say, you know, I'm struggling in this area. This is a sin in my life which I cannot beat right now. This is a weakness in my character. This is something going on here. I'm really struggling with this at work. I can't cope with this pressure, whatever it may be. I want to be real with you today. So somewhere, and maybe it's a small group, maybe it's someone you're going to pick out in church and find and connect with, but somewhere, find people who you can fellowship, who have values of God, that you can just share with. Let them be light and truth in your life. Let them model things to you that you struggle with. Let him show what Christian living looks like, because that is realness, isn't it? That is real faith. But there's another definition of integrity, and it's this. The state of being whole and undivided. So we've seen integrity as honesty, moral principles, but this another definition, if you look up integrity, there's three or four. The next definition was this, the state of being whole and undivided. Wholeness. Now this really connects with James. James 1:8. When we go to God, he says, go to God. If you're seeking God, go to him with your whole heart. And we've been talking about that this morning with Jean. She's just been talking about that this morning. Go to God with a whole heart, everything. Don't be divided. And James says this, when we ask God for wisdom, he goes, when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. So as we think about consistency, as we think about our yeses, as we think about being dependable, as we think about that common thread running all the way through our lives, are we sometimes double-minded? Do we go to God when it suits us? Do we go to God in times of need and forget him about him in times of plenty? How do we react to God? Do we see him as I can get a bit of that from God, but actually this is mine and he's not having that. And actually I know what he says about this decision, but I think I know best. How do we go to God? Is it with a whole heart? Are we seeking him for wisdom? Because this has been a key driver of James. So, as we consider our yeses, and I want us to have a quick look at yeses, a quick look at no's, and a quick look at how we protect our yeses. As we consider our yeses, I first of all want to put our yeses in context with the yes that God has given us. God has put a massive yes on the table, a massive yes. If you follow somebody, you want to know that they have your back. If you follow somebody, you want to know that they have your best interests at heart. Maybe it's a boss at work. Maybe it's someone who's been a key figure for you in your life. You want to know that they are looking out for you. You want to know that they're going to go the extra mile for you. And in God, he has proven without any doubt in every way of his yes for you individually. He knows everything about us. We know this. He knows our thoughts. He knows, it says the thoughts for us by him outnumber the grain of the sands. He's so interested in us. Everything that we say, everything that we're thinking, the hairs on our head, intimately interested in our lives. And we know he's gone the extra mile. We know he's gone to the extreme. We know he's laid down his life for us. We know that he has this massive yes for us. And James has been about saying, so what's your yes? What are you willing to bring to the table? Because you need to think about this. I love the way that Jesus actually encouraged people to think about this. He used the illustration of someone, a builder. He says this, for which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation and is not able to finish it, all will see it and mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not first sit down and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. He talks about huge costs. A massive yes, but he's saying, follow me, discipleship is about giving me everything. All those different areas that we looked at, it's about surrendering those to me. And actually, as we join in a community, as we start hearing positive messages about blessing and God's love for us, we start to learn, actually, that we can trust God. Actually, it's much better in your hands than my hands. We have this fantastic imagery. Like a treasure hidden in a field. And when you realize there's a massive treasure in this field, you sell everything that you have to get the treasure. We have Paul saying, count everything as lost compared to knowing Christ. We have the Bible ringing out to us, it is worth it. Do not be deceived by the wisdom of this world. God has a massive yes over your life. But when we say yes to God, we don't say yes to a plan. We say yes to God. When I married Helen, I didn't have a plan. The minister didn't say, do you accept her to be your wife? Let me just tell you the next 20 years how this is going to pan out. Oh, there's going to be some troubles. Oh, it's a fantastic holiday in your 18th year of marriage. That's next year, is it? Oh, it's this year. We're a fantastic holiday coming then. Oh, the children are going to be difficult. You're like, ooh, I don't know if I'm up for that plan. I'm well up for that plan. He said, well, I said yes to Helen. We say yes to God. And we've been looking. Do you remember we looked at Elijah? God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Elijah would just say yes to God. He had no idea what the plan was unfolding. It seemed ridiculous to Elijah. Go to Zarephath in the middle of Baal country to a widow in a time of drought where there's no food. Okay. He trusted in God. God laid out his plans for him. He trusted the person of God. We say yes to the person of God who we trust, not his plans. Abraham sent him out. Abraham didn't know where he was going, was told to go, leave everything. Joseph, surely he must have felt God's plan had gone south, kept ending up in prison or slavery or, God, what is happening? But he trusted in God. No matter how things look, don't be deceived, James says. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Don't be deceived about what's happening, what you're seeing. Trust in God. So the massive yes that we give to God, God gives to us, we give to him, means actually, and we've looked at this in plans, in relationships, vinay, on wealth and possessions, on how we see others, what we do with temptations, what we do in trials, the big yeses we give back to God in our life. But our life is made up of many little yeses and nos. When you look at your phone, you have fantastic apps, you have fantastic pictures and images or games for some of you. That's made up of zeros and ones, am I right? Any programmers out there? It's programmed with bits and bytes, zeros and ones, yeses and nos. Everything on there is a collection of yeses and nos, zeros and ones, ons or off, whatever. That I'm not a programmer, you can tell from my language. We program our lives with yes or nos. You might think, oh, actually, this small yes or no doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, but we talked about the small change of direction at the start can change everything. Saying yes to something which we should say no to at the beginning means that we can be enslaved for it for years because we took a decision. Not saying no to what God is doing means that we can miss out on what God is doing. That journey of faith as we say yes to God in the small things, the yes and the no's matter. And we looked at how all of our life in James needs to come under his word. We bring the whole thing. James talks about the word of God planted in us, which can save us. With our yeses or no's, we can cause that to grow or we can hinder it. The agricultural image of little weeds that we can stop when they're small, but when they get big, they're a handful. As I look back on my life, there'll be things which I'm saying, say no to that. Shut the door on that now. And there'll be things that I'll be saying, Richard, please say yes to that. Learn to trust God with that. Grow in confidence in that. Don't be controlled by your fear in that. I took a group motorbiking. There's a quick flash of me on a motorbike earlier. And we take young people, often full of bravado, to ride motorbikes the other side of Ramsey. And I took a young person over there on Friday, and she just wouldn't get on a bike. We're like, please get on this bike. It's a quad bike. We can go nice and slowly. Just put the hat on. Just give it a go. So underconfident. No. Just please. You know, you're desperate for someone to make a progress in confidence, but no matter how we pleaded, knock it on that bike. We need to find other ways just to grow confidence in one another. What we say yes to, what we say no to matters. You know, we program ourselves. We talked about zeros and ones being like programs. But we program ourselves because actually if we repeatedly say yes to something, it becomes a habit. It just becomes part of us. We stop even thinking about it. If it's something which is wrong for us, it's almost like we get hard-hearted about it. Similarly, we can grow good habits in our lives, and as we come under God's word, it's about developing habits in our lives. In business, some of you in business, you have routines in your week because it's so much easier and more productive to have a routine than thinking about your yeses and no's. If we always think about our yeses and no's, how we feel, it won't happen often. I always ride my bike. That's not a yes or no decision for me anymore. It's just what I do because I said I want to do more exercise. So even when it's raining, even when it's windy, I get on my bike. I don't think, oh, do I feel like it today? There are some things we just need to get into our lives. Come under God's word. Learn those ways of behaving. Come under God's word. So just to close off with, I just want to think a little bit, actually, about what's controlling your yes and no's. Henry, we've tried twice in youth group to play a game called diagnosis, haven't we? No, psychology, isn't it? Where one person leaves the room, and I'm not going to play this, don't worry, and they come in, and they ask yes or no questions again. The group has already determined a rule that helps us respond. So it might be that if you're wearing shorts, you say yes. If you're wearing trousers, you say no. It might be that we always say yes, yes, no, yes, yes, no, and all that. And the person coming in asks us lots of questions. They can say, Richard, do you wear a little pink dress and like to dance down Hunsdon High Street? And I might have to say, yes. Whatever the rule is, I have to respond. And actually, that's quite a powerful game for us because we have to think about what controls our yes and our no's. There are things that drive our yes and our no's, things that we're almost unaware of. It might be just routine, as we've been talking about. It could be a fear. Fear could drive our yes and no's. I know fear's driven plenty of my no's. I know sometimes I'm very quick to say no to opportunities, which make my heart beat a bit quicker. Oh, no, I don't have time for that. What drives our yes and our no's? I work with so many young people who say yes to things because they want to be accepted, because they want to go along with the group, because they don't want to be the odd one out. Maybe it's feeling that we're not enough. I Googled Richard Schwer. That's a bad thing to do, to Google your own name on the internet. There was a very successful Richard Schwer out there who's written books and has a fantastic smile. My computer even froze on him. It's like it couldn't deal with his greatness. He's a professor at some university. Yeah, all kinds of achievements. It wasn't good for me. But actually, more than ever now, we live in a world of comparisons because we can just see what's happening around us. What drives our yes and our no's? Maybe you're competitive. I know some of you are very competitive after yesterday. We'll do whatever it takes to win. Maybe you're competitive. Maybe it's driven by your yes and no's because you want to accomplish something and succeed. What drives our yes and our no's? Okay, I just want to talk briefly now about our no's. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Because actually, no, for some of you, is a very difficult word to say. You don't want to offend people. You don't want to hurt people's feelings. You feel that every good cause is something we need to support. But actually, if we don't have a yes, it's very easy to say yes to everything. But as soon as we have a yes, as soon as we know what our yeses are, we can start saying no. It's just a principle that we have. So if I was training for a race, like whatever, I would know what to say yes and no to in diet, in terms of exercise, in terms of what I need to do, what I can't do, because I've got a goal. So as we are thinking about our own lives, I just want to challenge you, as Dolly Parton, the famous theologian, singer, once said, know who you are and do it on purpose. What are your yeses today? In one sense, we all have a yes to God. If we follow God, we're all called to be his disciple and make disciples. If you're part of a body of this church, you have another yes, because we're told that you all have different gifts, contributions, skills, abilities. You're all part of this body. And actually, anyone who doesn't do their part, the whole body suffers. You all have been given responsibilities. We did something on spiritual gifts at our last leadership learning, and it was simply to encourage us to think about what has God given you. So the Bible will tell you that you are God's workmanship, created to do good works, which God has prepared for us to do. What has God given you? What has God put on your life? What do you do when you get more energy from doing it than you had before? What do you have a discontent about? What do you have a burden about? What are you frustrated about? Sometimes that really shows that God's giving you something in an area when you continually get frustrated about how it's done because you want it to be done better. What has God given you? What are the things, as you look in your life, always seem to have gone well for you? Because if you know what they are, and some of you, God might have given a specific mission to, a specific calling to, and you're trying to work out what that means. If that is you, you're going to have to learn to say no to other things. Now, some things are easy to say no to, but in a church, there are a lot of good things offered to you. In a church, there's always need. In a church, you have people like myself, Tim, or Trevor. You know, we're good. We hold the mission of the church up, and we pull people in. What are your yes and no's? Actually, talk to us, because actually, maybe it's fantastic in a body of believers to actually investigate and try and test and discern and know who we are. The more we know who we are, the more alive we become. So what are your yes and no's? Jesus knew his yes. It says he set his face, it's almost like a face, it says like flint, towards Jerusalem. He knew his yes and his no's. And Jesus disappointed many people because he didn't live to their expectations. He lives to God's plan and his expectations. Jesus knew his yes, and he often said no. Jesus didn't liberate them from the Romans. So many people thought that's why he was there for. Jesus had his own mission and calling that he fulfilled. Something far greater, something far bigger that God was doing. But he sets a model for us. If you know your yes, you can say no. But you're going to have to get used to disappointing people. There's some really good things out there. Because too many of us say yes when we don't have a yes to give. Too many of us try to cram a yes in a very busy life, and we can't support that yes. Make space for the things God's called you to do, and do them on purpose. The parable of the talents, God has given you things to do that we will have an account for. What are your yeses, and what are your no's? So, just to sum up, we've talked about our yeses. We've talked about what is God calling you to say yes to today. We've talked about the big yeses of our life, and maybe God's challenging you and saying, have you really trusted me in this area? I think we're all challenged in every area in a continual way as we journey with God to trust him more and more. Is there a particular area that God is talking to you to this morning, saying, trust me with this. Trust me with this. Loosen your grip on this. Is there a calling that God has placed on some of you that you need to make space for in your life, that you need to talk to us about, discern about, something which has been growing inside of you? Perhaps you need to say no to things. Maybe there's something in your life which is happening which you know you need to say no to. Maybe it's a weed which is blocking out God's truth and life in you, something which you need to remove. But a weed, we all know a weed can be a good plant in the wrong place. And it might be that you're committed to things and it's literally smothering out the thing that God wants to grow in you and do through you. What do you need to say no to? Do our lives ring out? Are they a testament to God, to pleasing God, to honoring God? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Thank you very much.